to Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and we will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war.
Wow. Now has that been fulfilled?
No.
This is very clear, isn't it? It's talking about a time. Now is that just an allegory? Is that just a sort of utopian dream of someone? Or is this something that is yet to come? And to me, that fits perfectly into this millennial reign of Christ. Let's just look at, again, at a few key verses. First of all, in the last days, the eschaton, eschatology, the last days. At the end of this age, and the birth of the age to come, so at the end, separated only by the parousia, we see that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Now again, I don't want to do an exegesis on every verse, but we know, and it's interesting, those who get the Israel newsletters and so on, that in Israel, the number of earthquakes have been increasing with intensity. And right through up Africa, right through, and we've said this for years, it's called the Great Rift Valley. And these earthquakes, the rumblings have started. Now, if this explodes, and the Bible says it will, the whole shape of Israel, the whole shape really of the Middle East is going to change dramatically. And for me, this is a part of what I expect to see. And then it speaks about the nations will stream to it. Now, isn't that incredible? Is Israel the most loved nation on earth? How many United Nations resolutions have been passed against Israel? It's just hundreds. And as, you know, North Korea and all of them, they've hardly got anything. These brutal, brutal regimes. But Israel, resolution after resolution from the United Nations. And yet this most hated of nations, this anti-Semitism that's throughout the world, it says that all the nations will stream to it. Now, what will bring nations to Israel, to Zion? What will bring them? The king is there. And they're just going to be drawn. We must go and see what is happening. And verse 3, where it says, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now, that word in Hebrew, go up, is?
Aliyah.
Aliyah, good. So, this is when the nations, not just the Jews, when we bring the Jews back to their own land, we say they're making Aliyah. But here, all the nations are going to make Aliyah. Well, try and tell this to the president of Iran. That one day he'll come back not to Al-Quds. Where is he coming back to? Jerusalem. Yerushalayim. How could this happen? Miracles have got to happen. Signs and wonders have got to take place. But Jesus' words were, let not your heart be troubled. There was an earthquake around here about, was it 2 years ago? Anyone remember it? And it woke me up. And everything was shaking. It wasn't that high on the scale, but everything was definitely shaking. And then it calmed down. Then it went away. then we forgot about it. But when I read the next day, the panic in people, the fear that was there, which, you know, I do understand. But I can honestly say, not because you would expect me to say it, but I thought, wow, Lord, is this it? Is this now the fulfillment of everything that I believe for? So it's a bit of a damp squib when it's all settled down again. But it was a prolepsis, it was a foretaste of things that are going to come. And we must not be afraid. In fact, these are the opportunities that we need to take them, to tell people and to say to them, do you know this is all prophesied in the Bible? Anyway, so this is making aliyah in verse 3. And they go to the house of the God of Jacob for him to teach us his ways. The law, which is the Torah, will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And there again, you see, it says he will judge between the nations. Now, if he's in Jerusalem, who's doing the judgment? All the righteous, the resurrected righteous. Wow. Are you getting ready? You better get reading up the Torah. Because God will send you there. It says he'll judge. And then it says they'll hammer their swords into plowshares. In other words, that war during this time, right until the end, will cease. They'll not learn war anymore. Can you imagine that? All the money that's spent on wars and so on. Now, let's have a look at just one or two more, because we'll time's pressing. Let's look at Isaiah 11. And if somebody could read verses 6 to 9, please.
The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatted calf together, and the little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play near the cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hands on the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea.
Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
And again, you see, it's the wolf, not the lion, that lies down with the lamb. But that's only a minor point. But have we seen that ever happen?
No.
Has it happened before?
Yes.
When? Sorry? Garden of Eden. See, that's how it was meant to be. I firmly believe that. That the Garden of Eden was just the beginning of the most wonderful existence for us all. But it was blown. And who was it blown by? I'll just blame him.
Woman.
Oh, no, I'll you better stay behind for your safety afterwards.
So
it was through sin. It was Adam's sin, it was Eve's sin, it was my sin, it was your sin.
Yes.
Sin was the destroyer. Yes. And the mystery of how iniquity came in is not revealed, but it came in the moment a person yields themselves to that pull, as the Jewish word is yetzer, that inner pull. You have the yetzer hatov, which is pulling you the good way. And the Yetzer Hara, which is the evil pull. And men choose darkness rather than light. And so they did until a Redeemer came who could change them and change the life force inside of you and me, so that we're pulled now heavenwards, not earthwards. And so in this beautiful kingdom, which takes place after, long after Eden, and it's not looking back to the beginning, it's looking ahead. And where is it looking ahead to? Now, some people would say, oh no, it's right over here. No, I believe it's during this time of the Messianic Kingdom. And in fact, further scriptures in this show us that way. But what a wonderful place. No walls. Wild animals, just like, you know, your pets. Children just playing freely. No pain or sickness. That's incredible. Incredible vision, isn't it? And we'll just look at one more because of time. Let's turn to Isaiah 65. And let's read verses 19 to 25, please.
I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Wow. Now, that's also speaking of the renewed heavens and the earth, but a beautiful passage. And again, to me, it does reflect this messianic age. This is exactly how it's going to be. This is what God has got in store for those who love Him. And it's going to come about. And we are going to explore in our studies different signs that would make it clear that the king is coming, and what are the signs of his coming. Now, the Bible is full of these prophetic words, the New Testament. And I said last week, and I do think it's quite important, because people don't realize just how much prophecy is still to be fulfilled. There are amazing numbers of prophecies which have been fulfilled, and as this course goes on, we'll look at some of them. But there are incredible ones that have yet to be fulfilled. All the ones that had to be fulfilled were fulfilled, certainly by the time of the coming of Christ, and most of them with his first coming. And when we look back now, we will read at sort of Christmas time, and people will say, you know, for unto us a child is born, and out of Bethlehem there shall come forth a redeemer, and so on. And when all these scriptures there, and we look back and we'll say them year after year, people have said them for generations. But when you say, well, that's lovely, yeah, and we, you know, we've had the Advent and that coming, but there's a greater Advent, and it's the second coming. And so when you start to say to people, listen, the Redeemer's coming back, the Messiah's returning, and we need to look at the signs in the heavens, and we need to look at the signs on the earth. We need to look at the signs amongst the nations. That's when people say, as Peter was taught and taught us, he said, in the last days, scoffers will come. Mm-hmm. And they will say, where is this coming? Where is this Advent? Where is this parousia? Everything is just as it's been. Nothing has changed. Everything has changed. And you'll know this because in your heart, how much have you changed? How much change has been in you as a man or a woman when you first met the Lord, when you didn't know the Lord, to where you are now? You are just radically different, aren't you? Totally and utterly different. And the things that you see, there's so many people with a lot of knowledge, but there's not many people with great heavenly wisdom. And that's why Jesus said, you need to ask. Ask for wisdom from above. You need to ask to see things and understand things from God's perspective. It's very important. I want to just move on, and I want us to look at the three major views on the millennium. And the first one is called amillennialism. Now, A, which is in bold, not just to make it stand out, but A means no. It's just a prefix which means there's no millennium. Now, these views are held by Christians or people who make claim to be Christians. The amillennials are like the ones I said before, more Platonic in their thought. They believe all spiritual activity is really in this sort of outer heavenly realm. The basic assumption is that the supernatural realm cannot affect the natural. So certainly for some who went down this Platonic road and its allied philosophies such as Gnosticism and so on, they basically said the body is an evil place, that the worst thing in creation is the body. So there's two ways of looking at it, two ends of the spectrum. There are people who said you've just got to beat your body, you've just got to suppress it in every single way and really keep it down. And then the other end of the spectrum, it said, well, the body doesn't matter, so it doesn't matter what I do with it. I can live any sort of life. And it doesn't matter because the only thing that really matters is my spirit. Now, does that have echoes with how people think today? Because I certainly think it does. And you have those who go, become very aesthetic, and they tell you, you've got to use, and this really annoys me. I love the name of Jesus. I'm only here because I had a revelation of it. I love the name, same name, Yeshua. Jesus. I love hearing his name in all the different languages of the world and so on. But some people tell you if you don't pronounce it as in just in Hebrew or whatever, you know, you can't be blessed, you can't be a true believer. You can call on the name of the Lord and you can get saved, whatever language, if you've never even heard of the name of Jesus. A friend of mine who's in Algeria, never heard of Jesus. But he's now saved, hallelujah, and he's following the Lord. And he had to come through the name of Allah. Now that's a shock to you, isn't it? It's a shock. It was a shock to me. It was the only name that they had for God. And then gradually it all got revealed. Now he doesn't use the name of Allah. He uses the wonderful name of Yeshua. And so on. Now I say this because, again, people can get so aesthetic. They think if you just say the right things, or if you don't say the right things, you won't be healed, you won't be blessed, you won't be this or that or the other. Now, that just produces fear. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't certain ways that we should pray, because, of course, some people are so full of doubt and fear and unbelief that they never pray a prayer of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to know God. But God is known, and God is revealed, and God reveals people at their different stages of the journey. There's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. I want to make that clear. But God is calling people. Right now, God is speaking to people in China. He's speaking to them in Israel. He's speaking to them all over the world. He's speaking to the most primitive tribes. I was in South Africa once, and my host, he took me round, and he said, I'm going to take you to where the clicking people live. If You ever heard of them? And they don't use words, they just click. And it's the most strange thing to us. But you know, they've got the gospel in clicking. How on earth they let that, I do not know. But I praise God. I have another friend who's translating way out in the wilds of Turkey and Armenia, way over in the east, where, again, the name of Jesus is not known. But their language is now being translated for the first time. Because it's not just one language. This is the trouble sometimes. We think it's all that just like English or whatever. No, it isn't like that, all the languages. But they are being put into their own languages and so on. And as they read and understand the scriptures, yeah, where they're at is not where they're going to be. We're all on this journey. And this journey is leading us further and further into the Lord. And so when people say to you, it doesn't matter what you do on this earth. Or if they tell you, you've got to be so, cut yourself off. That was in the 70s. It was all about communities and communes. And there was always something, even though our houses were commune. But there was always something about this which really riled me. I just felt it was so not of God. Where people wanted to, they bought great properties in Canada and in the wilds, and they said, here, you know, it was almost as though they said, the kingdom of God is here. Now, it wasn't long before many of these communities all fizzled out, because they were not birthed the right way. And the Lord didn't take us out of the world. He put us into it. He wants us to be salt and light. I'm not on escapism route. I'm not one of those Christians who think when it gets hard, God's going to whiz me off into heaven. Through much tribulation, you'll enter into the kingdom of God. But through it, we will be refined and changed and so on. So, amillennialists, they don't have any place for the apocalyptic, that's like the book of Revelation and Daniel, or prophetic scriptures. They totally neglect them. There's no special place for Israel because they say it's been replaced by the church. Really started by a man called Augustine. This was Augustine of Hippo. Hippo was in North Africa. He became such an influential man in the then Catholic Church. And remember, this is hundreds of years after Christ, 3rd, 4th century. And just, I think it was the year after his death, the Council of Ephesus condemned as heretical pre-millennial belief. Now, I'm going to come on to that because that's what I've been teaching you tonight, pre-millennial belief. That had been the view until that Council of Ephesus. And now, as the Roman Catholic Church was established, it threw out pre-millennial thought and it said, no, it's amillennial now, and it's what the Church says. And all the promises that were given to Israel, actually, now they're given within the church, meaning the Catholic Church universal. Now, not just within the Catholicism, but it's held by liberal Christians in all denominations. And they put a great emphasis on social action. You know, there's nothing wrong with social action. And in fact, it's a command that we should care for the poor and visit those in affliction and so on. But if that's your only goal, social action, what difference are you to humanists and even atheists who are doing good things? And so such things as the Blessed Hope, as I mentioned earlier, which definitely motivated the early church, is thrown out. And then the second view about the millennial is called post-millennial. Now, this is very important for evangelical Christians today, because they do believe in a millennial age. But their view is this, that things are going to get better and better. That right now, in this age in which we live, that things, if you get in the right place in politics, in education and so on, and of course it's important for Christians to be in those places, but they go much further. And they say that what's going to happen is the world is going to be Christianized, because things are getting better and better. And as they get better and better, it's called kingdom now. It's sometimes called dominion theology. And you'd be amazed how many of the tele-evangelists and so on preach these sorts of things. Now, I am not saying, by the way, that therefore everything about them is wrong, because it isn't. And they've done some fabulous work in reaching the lost and the unsaved. But this is fundamental. To me, this is a red line, and it's very dangerous to go past this. These people who teach about restoration teachers. And again, that was very strong in the 70s and 80s. So what they believe is that the second coming will come, and the general resurrection will come, and so on. All these things will happen, but it's because the Christians have Christianized the world. Now, what's the fundamental flaw in that? It takes the focus off Jesus. And it's on our works. It's all the good things that we've done that suddenly one day the Lord's in heaven somewhere and you, oh, I better get down to earth. They're all Christians now. And also, I do not know how they align this view that things are getting better and better. How many people here think things are getting better and better?
No.
We're making progress, obviously, in different things. Well, there's more wars, more famines, more things that are just happening. So this post-millennial thought is a very subtle, deceptive way. And so you will find many of the songs that post-millennials write. We'll take the kingdom. This sort of language. Now, the kingdom comes from God. And we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. It's subtle, but you see, it puts the emphasis on man. Now, that means as well, of course, you can say, well, I'm really good, you know. I've done such great things, you know. I preached here and I saw, God forbid. Mm. When we see him, we'll fall down on our faces, we'll prostrate ourselves before him. And I'm sure even many believers will say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, hear my cry. So that view, like amillennial, the post-millennial view, and many of them as well, of course, both a and post, they also think that this millennial kingdom, which I'm saying the Bible teaches after the parousia, they say it's happening now. So that the kingdom that they're talking about, and what we read in Revelation in Isaiah, I mean, it's just poles apart, animals just getting on together, and you know, I know all these green fanatics and so on, you know, try and teach the cats not to fight with the dogs, and you rationalise it and so on. I mean, you see subtle dangers. But if you and I have this blessed hope within us that there's a day coming, and maybe it's a lot sooner, then we will be as number three. And I nail my colours to the mast completely. I'm pre-millennial. And this was the historic view of the early church. This was what the first believers believed. They believed that the scriptures taught that this present age will get worse and worse. It believes that trials and tribulations will come worldwide. It also believes that Israel will feature as the key place on earth for the fulfillment of prophecy before the Lord's return. Oh, and if can I say again, most post-millennialists don't really see a place for Israel. They say it was just a political accident, 1948, that is just one of those things, and it shouldn't be there anyway.
Do they read their Bible then?
Yes, you could say that. I can't possibly comment on tape. And then following signs and wonders, including Armageddon. This is what premillennialists believe in Armageddon, just before the parousia. This great battle, which is still not the last battle, the parousia takes place. The righteous believers are resurrected, and they rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This universal reign takes place, and we'll just look at these scriptures of again confirming where you will be during the millennium. Revelation 2:26.
He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations.
Oh yeah, read the next one as well, please, Michelle.
And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father.
Amazing, isn't it? Mm. Now, of course, amillennialist and postmillennialist would say, you can't believe that literally. Do you believe this literally?
Yeah.
I do. I do indeed. I don't understand it, but I do believe fully that the overcomer, and by the way, who's the overcomer?
We are.
Hallelujah. We are more than overcomers in this life. The ones who keep my deeds until when?
The end.
The end. The end of what? The end of this age, right? Then, to him or her, I will give authority over the nations. It's very clear.
Yeah.
And you are going to rule in the nations. Revelation 5:10. This is the new song that they sang as the seven seals were opened.
You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seal.
That's all right. Come on, read on. You have to read the whole.
And open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood was ransomed, has ransomed people for God. From every tribe, language, and people and nation, you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth.
Thanks, Rose. Where are they going to reign? On earth. Not in heaven. They are going to reign on earth. That's what the scripture clearly tells us. Being made again a kingdom of priests to our God. Where are they drawn from?
Every tribe,
not just the Jews. It's not just a redeemed Jews. It isn't that at all. It's from every tribe and every nation. And let's just have a look at the last one. 11:15, please.
The seventh angel sounded, and great voices in heaven followed, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He will reign forever and ever.
Hallelujah. And do you remember, those who were here last week, what forever and ever is in the original Greek?
Age to age.
That's right, age to age. So age to age. Once the Lord comes back, the millennial age, and then the age of ages after that, he is going to reign forever and ever, and you are reigning with him. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. I think you've got a lot to think about and pray about and get ready for. Shall we just pray? We do thank you, Lord Jesus, for truth. Truth that sets us free. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you give us truly a blessed hope for the future. That, Lord, even though hard times will come, trials will come, burdens will come, but through it all, Lord, you'll bring us through. Lord, let your kingdom come more and more into my life, into our lives. Lord, we ask you for more understanding, more knowledge, more revelation, Lord God. And Lord, please fill us and fill us and fill us with the wonderful and blessed Spirit of the living God. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.